We pray. Father, we thank Thee for gathering us again around Your Word, this opportunity to learn the gospel message, and we ask that we will be a people in love with Calvary, in love with the cross work of our Lord Jesus, and that we would be strengthened in faith to lay hold upon all the victory that was accomplished there at the cross for our salvation. Bless Your people today. Give us the hearing of faith. Give power in the preaching of Thy Word. Let the Holy Spirit's power be upon us. I ask this, I plead this, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today we come to the second utterance of our Lord at the cross of Calvary. And our text is going to be verse 43. Verse 43. And these words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a wonderful thing to meet this dying thief in heaven. Now then, of course, he will be the living thief. He will be raised up. He will be glorified in the likeness of the Lord. But I'm not sure if he will ever shake off the name, the thief. That's going to be a tough thing for him. For all eternity, he will be remembered as the one who hung alongside that cross, a malefactor, a criminal, a thief. And now that he is saved, converted, and now that he's in glory, how's he ever going to shake off that title, that name, that link to being a thief? Now, most likely he will still carry it in heaven when for so many centuries saints have known him as one of the thieves hanging on that cross beside the Lord Jesus. Now then, of course, he will not look like a thief. He will not have the hood of a burglar. He will not look like someone who is sketchy. He is going to be changed into the wonderful image of the Lord. If he's not changed, then he will be a thief, because he shouldn't be in heaven. And this really is a great tribute to the power of the gospel. Because here is a man who in his lifetime was a criminal, and yet now he is fitted for heaven. But let me ask you this. Why was the Lord Jesus crucified alongside two thieves? Now, there are a number of clear answers to that. Firstly, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, because it was said in Isaiah 53 that he would be numbered among the transgressors. And there, part of the curse, part of the shame of his crucifixion was that on either side were these two wretches, two notorious criminals, men that you wouldn't open your door to, men that you wouldn't trust for a moment, and they were filthy criminals, and our Lord was right in the center between these two vicious criminal men. It was also a part, therefore, of our Lord's humiliation. He came from heaven. He came down in to dwell amongst men, the lowest of men, and the deepest of sinners. Now, there's another answer to this, in that it was ordained that one of those thieves would be converted. And on that cross, during his hours of agony, that thief cried out for salvation, and the Lord marvelously heard him and saved him. Now, that brings another question. Why were not both of those thieves saved? Both of them were crucified alongside the Savior. Well, of course, we realize that God's salvation is owed to nobody, but God is pleased to save some. Not all will be saved, and not all will be lost. There is a people whom the Lord is pleased in His sovereign grace to save. Now, the amazing thing in this thief's conversion is that he was converted when the Lord was at his weakest. We read there in the Psalm 22 of those expressions of that physical weakness of the Lord when physically. He was tormented and tortured and thirsting. When his body was being crucified on that cross, it was in that hour that the miracle happened, that this thief was given a new life and a new destiny, that he was saved. The thief was converted when there were no outward advertising of a mighty Savior. Indeed, to look on Christ at that moment, men would conclude there's no hope here. But truth entered into that thief's heart. Faith was given him, and he was able to cry out, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And of course he wanted the Lord to keep him in his mind. And here was faith coming to full light and confidence in the Savior. Before his prayer, he had been cursing in rebellion. Then in his prayer, he was crying out for a part in the Savior's kingdom. What a swift transformation in this man's heart. And the truth is that the knowledge of the Lord dawned upon the man. That's what conversion is. That's what the miracle of regeneration is. Truth, the truth as it is in Jesus, dawning upon the human heart. And that's how we are saved. That's how we're converted. In an instant, the light comes on. And we begin to understand the wonder and the grace of God. Now, our attention today is going to be drawn to another question. The question of the Savior's response. Calvary on that day was a very noisy place. It was the place that was thronged with multitudes, crowds of onlookers. There were Roman soldiers busy at their work, gambling for the Savior's clothes. It was Passover, when multitudes were walking the roads and the streets in and out of the city. And it could be argued that this was the very crossroads of the world. Certainly was the crossroads of Judaism. And here in this busy place, when this man cried out, the Lord heard him. Now in stark contrast, in past times, the Lord remained silent before Pilate, before those who nailed him to the cross. There was no protest, there was no crying out. And here when this repentant sinner calls on the Lord, immediately there is a response, an answer to the cry for salvation. And as he prayed the prayer, "Lord, remember me," the Savior spoke to him. And you'll notice what he said to him there in verse 43, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." And that means truly, absolutely. And here is a response of certain acceptance as this man cried out. And this does not tell us that any man anywhere can be saved at any time, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how deep your sin, there is power with the Lord to save mightily. So our theme today really is going to be the reception that this man had when he cried out, "Lord, remember me." We're going to be putting ourselves into the position of this repentant thief. Light has dawned. He's recognized who the Lord is and what he can do. And he cries out, "Remember me." How does the Lord respond? The Lord's way of dealing with this inquirer for salvation. It's like someone coming to us after the church and saying, I need to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I want to give up my old life. And I have seen my error. And I want to trust in the Lord. What do I do? How do we respond? Well, we see here that the thief was received prayerfully. He was received instantly. He was received certainly. And he was received completely. And those areas will cover it. So let's look at here in our Bibles and you'll see the prayer. The cry of the thief was really a prayer. And prayer is to use words and to cry out unto the Lord. And he said, "Jesus, Lord, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so there was a revelation to this. Now in verses 41 and 42, you can see that he recognized his own sin. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And there was light shining into his heart. But he also recognized the Lord, and there was a revelation of the Lord. There was light shining into the heart of this man while he hung there upon the cross. And here is that spark of light. And then you'll see there in verse 41 that he speaks of his own condemnation. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing amiss, but we are here justly. Now to come to that conclusion was a great deal of recognition. Now what about you today? If you're going to be saved, if you're going to truly repent, you need to recognize these things. That the condition you're in, the condemnation you're in, is just. That the wrath of God upon a sinner's head is deserved, while the Lord Jesus hath done nothing amiss. That's the two contrasts. I'm a sinner. Jesus is a mighty, pure, perfect Savior. And that really is the light that you need, a sinner needs. I'm a sinner. I am in this condition justly. We're not contending with God and saying, I don't deserve this. But we are accepting it. But Jesus has done nothing amiss. He is the true Savior. And so if that is the confession of your heart, if that is your state of your soul today, yes, your prayer will be heard and you will be answered. Now, it was a prayer of contrition. So you can call it a prayer of recognition, firstly. Recognize his own sinnership, recognize the Lord had done nothing amiss. But now there's the prayer of contrition. Remember, don't leave me alone to my fate, to fend for myself. Now we know that the Lord Jesus was to die first. He would, on that cross, commit his own soul to the Father even before the physical death would come to him. The Lord offered up himself to the Father, so he died first, somewhere around the third hour of that day. And there he gave up his spirit to the Father. But here is the prayer of contrition of this man on the cross, this dying thief. He cries out, remember me, remember me. Now, that is the cry that a sinner needs to make, and you need to make if you would be saved. You cannot face eternity alone without a Savior. You dare not cross over into death without your soul trusting completely in the Lord Jesus. Now, think of the state of this man as he was dying. He was literally dying on that cross. Weakness was coming upon him. I'm sure he felt dizzy. I'm sure he felt lightheaded. He felt strength draining out of him. At any moment he may close his eyes for the last. And he was saying, Lord, remember me. Don't leave me in this condition. And so he cried out in that prayer. It's also a prayer for participation. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Lord, I want to be part of it. Now this thief saw in a flash what the scribes and the Pharisees had crucified the Lord for. He saw the spiritual kingdom. He saw what it meant to be with Christ as Lord and King of Kings. Somehow he saw all of this. Now I'm not sure how much he understood about eschatology and how the great events of the last day would happen, but he understood that Christ was the head of a great spiritual kingdom, a church, and that he would come again and gather his church together, and he wanted to be a part of all of that. Whichever it was, he wanted to be included. And he said, remember me, don't count me out. And surely there are souls all around us each day that we meet And we need to see them brought to this confession, this recognition that they need to be a part of Christ's kingdom. I hope today that you're a Christian. I hope that you are in Christ and that you're saved and that you are leaning upon the Lord and you are a participant entering into the kingdom of God. Now we come to the word today. Today. And this thief was received instantly. Today. Now this is the wonder of this man's salvation. As to time, we know that it was before Christ died. And the Lord died somewhere around 3 p.m. at the close of the 3 hours of darkness. But today, in Jewish terms, that day would end around 6 p.m. So within 3 hours of the Savior dying and of this man dying, it was the same day. Now, this obviously was beyond any man's expectation. This man would be in glory sooner than he ever expected. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he rose that day a condemned sinner in the cell where he had been in prison. Oh, the stench of the prison cell and the fear and the condemnation that he was under as he was led out of that cell. And that same very day, his soul would be in heaven with the Lord. What amazing, amazing answer this was. And so, for souls here, if you're a Christian, you'll be in heaven sooner than you think. There's no guarantee that we're going to live to 80 years old, or even 70, or any particular age, but the Lord can come and call us and take us home any hour, beyond expectation. And before he expired, the thief needed to have his soul saved before his breath left his body. And there is no transfer of the soul after death into eternity. As soon as the breath leaves the body and the soul departs for heaven or hell, there is a great gulf fixed. And so he needed to be converted and saved that very day. And so grace and salvation must enter before life expires. Are you saved now? That's the question. Are you saved this moment? Today? What if death comes to you before you're even saved? You're lost. You would be as the thief that died without Christ. But I pray that you be as this thief who was guaranteed life by calling on the Lord. Now then there's illumination as well. You may reason that this is not possible. How can a man come to this conclusion in such a short period of time? Does he not need to grow up in the church? Does he not need to learn Scripture? Does he not need to learn the catechism? Does he not need some Bible knowledge that he might be brought to all of this? Maybe even baptism or membership in the church? None of those things. This man was ready for heaven in an instant. There was illumination in his soul. He was spirit taught on many things. He understood future life. He understood the sinfulness of himself. He understood the sinlessness of Christ. He understood the Godhood of Christ because he referred to him as Lord. And he understood the Saviorhood of Christ because he referred to his kingdom. He understood all of those things. Suddenly, vast knowledge was given to him. That's the illuminating work of the grace of God. And of course, it's not church and learning that saves the soul. It is new life in Christ. Today, what about it? Today, giving your heart, giving your life to the Lord as your Lord and Savior. And so he was received prayerfully. He was received instantly. He was also received certainly. Look at the word shalt. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. I have to confess that there would be no such certainty in our minds as we read this account if the Lord had not pronounced this. If this had not been the Lord speaking, we would say, I'm not so sure about that. But the Lord leaves us with no uncertainty. He leaves it very clear. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there's no other conclusion that we can come to if we take the words of Scripture, the words of these gospel writers. This man was in heaven. And so deathbed conversions are possible. And we have to recognize that. No matter what we think of deathbed conversions or of sudden conversions, and no matter what we think of the inconsistency of some who make professions of faith, this man went immediately and safely into heaven. And there's no other possible conclusion to this account. To state anything else is to deny what these gospel writers wrote. It's to deny the Bible, and it would even deny the gospel. And so, however many times people ask the question, can people be converted in their last hours or even in their last moments of life? We come back to this event and we get assurance that it is possible. And we have to allow for the possibility that any man or woman who knows the gospel and who in that last dying moment, whether it's in a hospital bed or in a car wreck or in some emergency situation, that in those closing moments, that it is possible that they would call out, cry to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord will hear. Now that seems, in our mind, questionable. That's why I'm majoring on this point. We have to leave room for the fact that there may be in that last hour or even minutes, God's mercy will be found, and that sinners may close with Christ. Now, of course, we may not be there to witness it. We may not be there to hear their cry or their prayer. And we don't hear the Lord's voice as Jesus on that cross, today thou shalt be with me. But in the scheme of the gospel, that's between that soul and God. And there may be many surprises when we get to heaven of those we thought all their lifetime resisted the gospel, like this criminal. And in Matthew's account, both these men blasphemed the Lord. Both of them reeled in the teeth of the Savior. And this man was guilty right up to this closing hours of his life of being a Christ hater and rejecter. And yet amazingly, in that last scene of his life, the Lord says, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, if you're here today and you're wondering, can I be saved as quickly and instantly and assuredly? The answer is an absolute yes. This man was saved certainly. And you can be saved certainly. If you believe, if you call, if you repent, if you cry out, Lord, remember me. Me. Now, that's not the person beside you. That's not your mom and dad. That's not your friends. That's you. Lord, remember me. I'm the one that needs salvation. You may say, well, what, did he wait for the other thief to join him? No, he cried out himself, Lord, remember me. The us, the need of others, well, that's genuine, but Lord, it's me that I'm crying out to thee for. And you need to make that personal call, that cry to the Lord for salvation. Now we move to verse 43 here, and to the word paradise. The thief was received securely. And so he was received prayerfully, he was received instantly, certainly, and now we see that he was received securely. And we take this from the word paradise. This term for heaven is of Persian origin. It's a Persian word. And it referred to a park or an enclosed garden. A garden that is gated and fenced to keep every predator and every enemy out. And it might have been akin to the Garden of Eden, where there were those two flaming swords that guarded it and kept the enemy out. And from this we have the whole idea of security, that heaven is a place of security. And the soul that is in Christ at death will be safe and secure. No harm will come to the soul that is promised paradise. Now, the body, of course, will return to the dust. This dying thief, that day, his body would have been retrieved. They hastened his death. He came later, broke his legs, ensured that life was all over. Death had come, and they disposed of his body. It may have been that his body as a corpse was just flung onto a dung heap, and later burned as garbage in the city. And that was the end of the physical frame. Now, on the resurrection day, that body will return. But his soul immediately would go into the presence of the Lord. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His soul would ascend. Once that breath left his body, the spirit of his soul ascended into the presence of God. And Paul the Apostle concluded, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so the body is just the shell. It's like a nut. And the nut is in the inside, the shell is all around it. And the shell, that's just the body. The nut is the soul in the inside. And you have a soul that, if you're a Christian, will be secure. You will instantly enter into paradise today. And so if you're standing around a deathbed and witnessing the passing of a loved one or anyone, and you know that they're a Christian, you know that they're saved, they've called on the Lord to be their Savior, you can say today, the day of your death, the hour of your passing, you are immediately brought into the very presence of the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus made that difference. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we don't worry about the body. We make sure that the soul is saved. And thus we need to have Christ as our Savior. What about your soul? Is it saved today? Are you truly trusting in the Lord Jesus? So it is secure in paradise. But notice what our Lord said. With me in paradise. Secure with Christ. As if we might have problems with the concept of paradise. And of course we all have shortcomings when we try to describe and understand heaven and the eternal state. And that's why I'm preaching through this book of Revelation at the moment. I started out with an interest in heaven. I want to know what it's like to be in heaven. And we're learning in Revelation 19 that it's like a continual marriage festivity. It is a place of joy and fellowship and communion and delight and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And here is Jesus saying to this man, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And such is the union between the Christian and the Lord Jesus. That's what eternity is going to be. It's going to be a constant marriage, reunion, and union with the Lord. Now, where did Christ go after death? He went to the right hand of his Father. After his body was in the tomb, now his spirit went immediately to the Father. Because he said, "Father, I commend my spirit unto you." And his spirit went immediately that day into the presence of God. And Jesus' body remained under the power of death for 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and was raised up, and continued for all that time until he ascended to the right hand of the Father. But his spirit was immediately in the presence of God. And there is our union with him, with me. That's what fellowship and Christianity is. It's to have this wonderful personal union with the Lord Jesus. And we are raised up together with him. We're not left. We're not given even a second of intermediate state. There's no purgatory. There's no place of purging. There's no place of probation. It is absolute direct entrance into glory and to be with the Lord Jesus. And so that is the glorious hope that was given to this dying thief. What a ready reception. Now, after studying this account of the conversion and salvation of the dying thief, can anyone doubt the Lord receives sinners? Can anyone doubt? Think of it. This thief was in the worst of company. He was in the worst of stations, condemned by the Roman Empire. He was nailed to a cross. He was in the worst of times. Right there, while the mockers gathered around him. And he was in the worst of companionship, that other thief over there who was still blaspheming and railing at the Lord. Everything was against this man. And yet, he was marvelously saved. Instantly, securely. And while we have this record in the Bible of the dying thief at the cross, saved, given the assurance, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We have no reservation in holding out the gospel hope to any sinner, in any condition, in any state. They have the promise, the assurance that they will be saved. And I hold that out to you today. You can be saved. There's hope for your soul. And we must not limit, we must not retract, reduce the gospel offer. This is the full, free offer of the gospel to whosoever will, even a thief on a cross. Even you today, with all that is against you and all that you feel condemns you, you are invited and assured eternal life. Will you come? Will you trust the Lord? Would you become a Christian today to have that glorious hope of heaven? One was saved that all may hope. One thief was lost that no one may presume. I hope today that you will be saved and come. Trust Christ.